Anna Fetterman, who's going to be sharing her testimony tonight. And Lord bless her. Lord, I pray for your blessings tonight. And Lord God, I pray that you bless Anna as she speaks her words. Lord God, that you speak through her. Oh, Lord God, that you touch our hearts and our minds and our soul. Oh, Lord God, that you be with us, oh, Lord God, and that the word fall upon good ground. And you just touch us tonight with the words that comes out of her mouth. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Brenda. All right. I'm right-handed, so I'm going to put this on the right side. So as you all came in, did you all get my gift? Okay. So I gave you a piece of lead, and I feel like this lead is to represent you to continue to feel the lead of the Holy Spirit.
Wow.
To be led by the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
So right now, as we started, even the songs brought in the presence of the Holy Spirit greater.
Yeah.
So my testimony is really about learning to hear the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus said, I'm going to leave, and I'm going to allow the Holy Spirit to come, and he is going to be more influential, more comforting, and better than even I. That's what Jesus told us. So the lead is, I want you to keep this and remember that he wants you to hear his voice and he wants you to follow what he says. So this is something tangible that you can all keep. Now, I wrote out my testimony and it was 20 pages long and it was just ridiculous because I started to think about all the things that God has done in my life. And I was overwhelmed. And even tonight, even today, as I prayed over this again, I got it downsized to 6 pages.
Yay.
So we'll see if we can do that. So when I was growing up, we didn't go to church. We did not have a relationship with God. But I did feel God in nature. I had animals, and I did find their unconditional love part of who my experience with God was. So I did know about God, but not from a church, not from other people. So all of our journey with God is an adventure, because he wants us to be Christ-like, and that is the eventual destination. But our journey lasts our entire life. Every day we are molded into his image. I'm still on the potter's wheel. I still have a lot to be changed. But the more that I am in that place, that quiet place with him, that place of intimacy, the more adventurous my life is. And I really have an adventurous life. So I just wrote down some scriptures that really, they're very important to me. Psalm 16:11, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Romans 8:5, for those who are living according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, which gratify the body. But those who are living according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit, his will and purpose. Galatians 5:25, if we claim to live by the Holy Spirit, we must also walk by the Spirit with personal integrity, godly character, and moral courage. Our conduct empowered by the Holy Spirit. So my life started out, my parents, my mom was 100% French. Her family had extreme wealth, and they got involved with alcoholism, and they squandered their entire wealth. So they moved to the United States. So my mom is second generation American. You would never be able to pick her out from a lineup and say, that's your mom. because she doesn't look anything like me. She was very short with dark hair. So, but my dad, he was a mixture of German, Scandinavian, Dutch, and he was third generation American. So it was quite a combination. I was conceived out of wedlock. And so a spirit of illegitimacy came into me. And my mom had great shame, and she always felt ashamed of me, always. It came out in many, many ways. As God was teaching me about different things, in his word in Deuteronomy 23:2, it says, a person of illegitimate birth shall not enter the assembly of the Lord. None of his descendants, even to the 10th generation. That's a long time. That's 400 years. That was 400 years that my family, this spirit of illegitimacy, was in. So it stopped with my kids.
Amen.
So I grew up, I had three brothers and two sisters. They were always under the marriage covenant, and they never experienced the kind of rejection and the shame and the lack of belonging that I went through. I just didn't bond with my mom. You know, I just think she had so much shame. Back in the 50s and 60s, if you got pregnant out of wedlock, you were really looked down upon. And a lot of things were not made available to you to help you, you know, through a lot of the feelings and the disappointment that happened. So she decided too, when I was 7, I was so much bigger than her. I was taller, I was muscular, but I was not overweight. So she started this cycle of dieting at age 7, which just really was always an issue. So we moved around a lot in my early childhood, and my parents decided that they were going to build a house about 100 yards from my grandparents in Castle Rock, Colorado. So as the house was being built, we rented a house in a place called Shambhala Ashrama in Sedalia, Colorado. Now, it was a scary place. When I was growing up, I didn't realize what was going on. But as I went back and did research, this place was full of witchcraft. And it is full of Buddhism. And it's really unfortunate. But while we were there, many bad things happened to my family. My dad was bit by a black widow spider, and he almost lost his leg. But he was out of work for months. I started to experience sexual abuse from an uncle. And my brother next in line, he became very rebellious. I really think that we had been preyed on. I think we had been cursed. And I think we were targets of witchcraft while we were there. So, you know, that carried on. We had no spiritual covering at the time, so we were targets. So when our house was built, we were 100 yards from my grandparents, and we were not accepted and received. The whole family kind of rejected us. I saw my grandparents twice a year. They lived 100 yards from us. So that was terrible. I also started a new school at the time, and I just had a really deep secret. So I was starting the third grade, and I could not read, but nobody knew. I had a fantastic memory at the time, and I could take a snapshot of a page and I could transpose it, but nobody knew that I could not read. Now, God did heal that. When I became a brand new Christian and I started to read the word, he restored that, because I had very, very bad dyslexia. And I somehow got through college. I figured out ways. I was smart. I went to the library. I looked up all the teachers, their tests, and I memorized them. But that took a lot of extra work. So, you know, that wasn't good. I didn't have friends that were girls. They were mean, and they picked on me, so I played with the boys. I played every sport. I was always picked, the first girl to be picked, and sometimes I was picked over the boys. So both of my parents were adult children of alcoholics. They weren't necessarily addicts, but they did use drugs and alcohol, and our home was very dysfunctional. So somebody's lovely phone. So my dad had great anger issues and rage. So that was I was very afraid of anger. And my mom was a nurse. She decided to retire and raise kids. So there were six of us, and there were only 8 years apart between us all. And so that was a lot. My mom also was an overeater, and she hid food. So she had an eating disorder that she wanted hid. The sexual abuse that I went through with my uncle lasted about 4.5 years. And I did try to tell my mom. She just could not hear. For whatever reason, she just could not hear. And it was very destructive. As I turned 12, my mom got saved. My mom got saved in the Catholic Church. But it made me really angry because she went from total chaos to rules. And I was like, what? So it was not good. But at 12, I had enough of the sexual abuse, and I told my uncle, I said, if you come near me one more time, I'm calling the police. And I was serious. So that ended, but not all the problems. The abuse manifested inside my body, and I had abdominal pain that they could not diagnose. And I spent a lot of time that year of being 12 in and out of hospital. Not a single doctor asked about sexual abuse. Not a single one. So eventually they did exploratory surgery, and they took off a polyp kind of on my appendix and closed me up, and it was kind of the way my body handled all of the pain, and it did go away so I could function. So there was tremendous rejection, abandonment, shame, and self-hatred at that time. And I managed to get through junior high and high school. I didn't know who I was. I didn't know who I should be. So I learned to find out who people wanted me to be. And I was a chameleon. And I was really good at it, too. So I had lots of friends, but nobody knew who I was. Because I didn't even know. So that lack of belonging was reinforced by my family. And nobody really knew how to connect with me. So one of the most traumatic things that happened at this time was I had a special dog named Lucky that my dad and I picked out from a breeder. And from a puppy, she slept at the foot of my bed. And for some random, unknown reason, my mom decided one night that she would be an outside dog. And we lived by a major highway, Highway 86. And that night she got hit and killed. And I never had the opportunity to grieve that loss. So then when I graduated from high school, I went to Metropolitan State College in Denver. I studied biology, but I had this crazy dream to study killer whales. And I had seen a semi-documentary made by Disney when I was six. It wasn't even accurate, but it was about two killer whales that had come into a cove, and they trapped them in there, and one of them was dying, and, you know, it was kind of like this love story. But the people, one died, and then they kept the other one alive. Well, they didn't really know anything about killer whales at the time, and so the story wasn't even accurate. But it so gripped my heart that I wanted to study the whales. And so I talked to my advising professor, who was studying single-cell organisms. At the time, protozoa, paramecium, you know, flagellum, those kind. I talked him into writing me a request to go study the killer whales off the coast of Washington. And I got credit through Western Washington University on marine mammal studies. So this was the journey of my dreams. And I went up there. I stayed on San Juan Island. It's called Friday Harbor. And I worked with a group that they were called the Whale Research Museum. And I worked with a guy named Kenneth Balcom. If you ever saw the movie Blackfish, they interview him on there. So my job was to put the hydrophone in the water, make sure that it was collecting data, and I recorded the acoustic vocalizations of the whales. And then I would bring them back in, and I would put them on this super old dinosaur computer called an oscilloscope, and then it would track the picture of the waves, of the sound. And I helped some of the researchers because they were studying the language patterns of the whales. And the whales were very sophisticated. Each pod that was a family had their own language, just like we do. So if you go to New York, you can pretty much still understand what the people are talking about. You may have to ask them a few things. If you go to California, you can still understand them. You know, if they're speaking English. So I got to be involved with that, and that was amazing, cutting edge research at the time. So that was fantastic. But I also learned most of the researchers were males, and they treated women horribly. And I had a really hard time with that. So after a period of time, I decided not to continue with that research. So I came back to Colorado, and I really wanted to go into medicine, so I got a job at Craig Hospital. Craig Hospital was one of the first hospitals to take care of brain and spinal injured people in the whole world. We had people from England and South America that had been injured. Most of the people that were injured were males. They were mostly motorcycle injuries. And the mostly drug and alcohol related. So it was a pretty interesting place to be. I got close to getting into med school, but it just didn't pan out. So I moved on from there, and I worked with Minerals Management Service for the government, and I did research on oil and gas leases, and had major oil companies, and just told them when they needed to send in their money to the government because they were renting land to drill and collect oil. So at the time, it was during the 80s, and some of you don't even remember, but there was an oil embargo during that time. And the oil companies were looking to be really rich. So they built a whole bunch of buildings, and then it fell through. So there were a bunch of buildings in Denver, and they were empty. So they moved us off the federal property onto one of these buildings. Well, this building was right next to the Sheraton Hotel. and it had a health club in it. A beautiful pool, a weight room, an aerobic floor. And every day at lunch, I went over there and I got to do aerobics. Well, I did that Monday through Friday, so I got to know everybody in there. And the manager asked me one day if I would like to work 1 month a weekend and make some extra money, have a free membership. And I thought about it. I thought it was a good idea. So I went ahead and did it. And one evening I was filling in for somebody, and Tim came in, and he was very lonely. So Tim was flying from Florida to Colorado. Harris had contracted him out to Lockheed Martin. So here's this engineer, and I was folding towels, and he started folding towels. I was like, what's wrong with you? And so, you know, he was just amazing. So I didn't grow up in the church. I knew that God was real. My encounters with God were through nature and through relationships with animals. In March of 1989, 1 month before I met Tim, I cried out to God and I said, if you're real, I don't know why I want to be married. I think that's a dumb thing. Because all my college professors that were women were really saying, look, you have a brain, anybody can have a baby. You have a brain. You know, and they weren't big on marriage. You know, even if we watched it even spiral down even worse. So, but I did have that desire, but I had a picker that didn't work. It was not functional. So I cried out to God and I said, you know, you find somebody. If there's somebody good for me, you find them. So this is a scripture that God gave me a long time ago. In my distress, when I seemed surrounded, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God for help. He heard my voice from his temple and he cried for, and my cry for help came before him into his very ears. Amen. Psalms 18:16. Mm-hmm. So Tim, you know, we have images in our mind what we want, okay? So I always went out with really tall guys. They were very athletic and they were very muscular. But I could talk around them in circles and they could only talk about themselves, and that got very old very fast. So Tim wasn't tall. He wasn't real athletic or muscular like were in my plans. And I know now that that would have been an idol. That would have been a problem. So Tim was genuinely nice. He was available and he was asking me to go out and have dinner with him. I kept resisting his invitations until he came back in May, flying back and forth from Florida because he was contracted out from Harris. So I finally gave in and said yes. So, because it wasn't a date. Okay, it wasn't a date. So we went to Bennigan's. He had chicken tenders and fries and a Coke. I had a hamburger and fries. And we talked. It was like we had been friends our entire life. And I was like, this is crazy. So, we started a pretty fast and ferocious dating, and we started dating on May 31st on Memorial Day. We got engaged on July 4th. We got married on August 26th. I do not recommend that. Okay? So we did some wild things in there too. His birthday is on June 17th. So he asked me to fly down and meet his parents in Florida after having known him for 2 weeks.
Yeah.
So I did. I said yes. His family was one of the nicest families I'd ever met because they put on a great veneer. Great. So, even though I don't recommend that, I know that God had been preparing us to get married. And so, after we got married, we packed up my stuff and moved it to Florida. Now, I had already been to Florida. When I graduated from high school, I came down to FIT because they offered me a lot of money to go to school there to study marine biology. But at the time, it wasn't an accredited school. And I came from Florida. When I came down here at the end of May, it was hot and humid. I said, I am never coming back to this place. No way, no how. So I moved to Florida, almost to the same place where I'd come down before. Does God have a sense of humor? So Tim came out of the Methodist church, and I had some exposure to the Catholic church. But until I was 12, I was pretty much resistant to any churches. I did go one time to a Catholic church. I went to their catechism, and there was a nun that was filling in on the class. So I was probably right in the sixth grade, and the nun sent all the boys out to play on the playground, and she was very serious with us. And she said, you must wear two pairs of pantyhose. And she had been raped, and she was trying to warn us that we all needed to follow suit. And it was not comfortable. She really set up a lot of fear inside of me. So my mom followed a bunch of rules too. And when I went to the Catholic church with her, which I did go a couple times, there was a dead guy on the cross. And I knew that Jesus was alive. I didn't know the things that come out of a church. I didn't know all those things. But I had a sense of who God was through nature. And nature is just such a representation of who the Father is and who Jesus is. So I was a mess emotionally, spiritually, from childhood. I was watching a program. Sheila Walsh used to do a program in the 90s called Heart to Heart.
Yeah. Yeah.
And it was amazing stories of people who'd had really bad childhoods like mine, and they got saved and their lives changed. And this really got my attention. So so God, you know, I started looking the word. And so the first scripture that he gave me was, he brought them out of darkness, the utter darkness, and broke away their chains. Psalms 107:14. Now, over the years, Psalms 107, it has so much in there. It has become one of my favorite psalms and scriptures, because my whole life is in that psalm. So so Tim and I decided in our discussions that we did want to go to church, but we wanted to find something different besides the Catholic or the Methodist church. Because he went to church his whole life, and he still felt like there was nothing alive there. So we agreed we were going to find a non-denominational church. A non-denominational nation. You know what I mean. Okay, so we went to some churches, but for whatever reason, we never got there on time. So we went to New Covenant Fellowship. This was in 1990. We came in one Sunday. We started weeping furiously. We were a puddle of tears. And we didn't want anyone to talk to us because we didn't know what was going on. So we couldn't wait to leave that Sunday. But then all week we couldn't wait to go back there. Now, my husband saw bumper stickers on a few cars that said, I love my church, New Covenant Fellowship. And he said, I'm not going to any church that have bumper stickers on their car. Okay. So he will deny that, but it's true. So the next Sunday we went, and so Randy Ostrander had just, he'd been injured and he stepped down, so we never met Randy. So Jim Mayer stepped in, and the next Sunday Jim Mayer said, you need to go to church on Wednesdays too. And Tim came, and we were weeping the whole time, and he said, I can only go on Sunday. I'm not going Wednesdays. So, after 9 months of coming on Sundays and weeping, and we were glad that no one spoke to us because we really didn't know what was going on. It was scary, wonderful. During the week, we really couldn't wait to get back, but we couldn't wait to get out of there once we were in church. So we signed up for the new members class, and our teacher was Ron Gorman. And Ron Gorman shared his own personal stories of healing, and that really got our attention. He shared a story about a boy with a club foot, and he laid hands on the boy's foot, and his foot grew through his shoe. So we were really, we were really interested in this. And he encouraged us to read the word. And then he encouraged us to tithe. And so Tim and I, we read the scriptures. And he wanted to do it. And I said, come on, it's the dumbest thing I ever heard. We barely have enough money to make it through the month. And you want me to give 10% to God. So I agreed to do it for 1 month. I said, God, you better be faithful. So in 2 weeks, we received a check for $2,500 from a retirement plan that Tim had been signed up while he was working summers going to school. He didn't even know he was signed up. So it got my attention. I'm like, okay, what else are you going to do, God? So the next month, May, we had a townhouse in Colorado. We had two mortgages, and it had been on the market 9 months. It sold. It was under my name. I had a VA loan, and the person that bought it, if they would just have had assumed my loan, if they defaulted on it, it would have fallen back on me. So they refinanced. They took it out from under us. We did not have to pay any fees to fly up there to sign paperwork. God took care of all the details. It didn't cost us any additional money at all. God was so faithful. And so then we went through the summer and we had extra money. By September, we were totally out of debt. So, completely. We have tithed for 30 years, every single month. And God has met our needs every single month. Amen. Even right now with this COVID-19, Tim has worked overtime. He came back to home. All that travel time is gone. All those additional expenses are gone. We had extra money to take care of, some things that were on our to-do list. They're done. We had extra money to help other people. It has been phenomenal. We have not suffered at all. We have been so encouraged by what God has done. And he never was at home for dinner. Tim had the record of the most overtime at Harris. So he would come home after I have three boys, after I fed them dinner, he would give them baths and he would put them to bed and read Bible stories. And then he would go back to work. So I didn't see him a lot. So now we have dinner together. It blows our minds and we're enjoying it. And we have guests now to have dinner with. So, when we moved to Florida, our first son, Timothy, was born in 1990. Our second son, Jonathan, and our third son, Josh, were all born here. And while the boys went to school, I had an opportunity to take classes, to counsel with Hope Ministries, and get the training and education to do more counseling, be more certified. And I didn't want to do it. I said no to God. I wanted to teach water aerobics. I love the water. I would be in the water all day if you'd let me see. I have gills. So I absolutely refused. But so I started out with a couple water aerobic classes a week, and it grew because I was good at it. It grew in where I had a full-time job, and I did swim lessons too on the side and set up a swim program with Fitness Plus that doesn't exist anymore. And you know what? I was still counseling while I was doing that. So I never got away from it. So in 2008, God asked me to give up my job of doing the water aerobics. For 2 weeks, I cried. Because I like that population of people. I get along really well with them. I've always had mostly friends that are older, and it was a place I really got a lot of accolades and affirmation, and I really enjoyed it. But God, He asked me to resign, and I did. It was really the hardest thing I ever did. So I went to a conference the very first day after I resigned, and it was with Doug Addison on prophetic evangelism. And I went to this conference, and I'm telling you, this is who I was. Exactly what God wanted me to do. And so so Doug Addison was connected with John Paul Jackson, and I started doing the dream training. Because I had dreams all my life, and I didn't realize God was speaking to me through all those dreams. So He started to give me more dreams and pictures and encounters. And one of my very first encounters with God was so bizarre. So I don't want to ever forget these, because they are part of my remembrance stones. We're supposed to all have remembrance stones. So I had this encounter with God, and He gave me these whiskers. They were plugged into my cheeks, and they stuck out this far. And I felt like a cat, and I was like, God, what are you doing? And He said, I am increasing your ability, your sensitivity to people and things around you. Wow. And I really did start to have greater sensitivity. Now, you couldn't see the whiskers, but I could feel them, and it was a supernatural thing, and I couldn't explain it to anybody because they looked at me like I had two heads, but it was very much part of God increasing my ability to be sensitive to people. So, and the next thing He did, He's just crazy. He does the weirdest thing. So I had this encounter with Him, and He gave me this great big huge wheelbarrow. And I'm like, why are you giving me a wheelbarrow? And He said, I don't want you to carry people, and I don't want you not to carry them and not to pull them, but to push them. So if you hang around me and you feel like you have a little push, you have to talk to God about that, because He gave that to me. He really did. So a lot of people that I do work with, they do need a little push. But push doesn't mean you shove them. It means you encourage them. You give them ideas. You wait until they're ready. Right, Lauren? You wait, Lauren can tell you all about it. So and then I had so many other encounters with God, but those were the first two. And so I wrote them all down, but they were, you know, if you ever want to spend lunch with me, I'll bring out my other papers. Okay. So, for God may speak in one way or in another, yet man does not perceive it. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls upon men, while slumbering on their beds, then he opens the ears of men and seals their instructions in order to turn men from his deed and conceal pride from man. He keeps back his soul from the pit and his life from perishing by the sword. Job 33, 14 through 18. So, you know, God does speak to us at night. So I left water aerobics and I started to pursue what God. So one of the scriptures, just being obedient to God, is study and do your best to present yourself to God approved. A workman tested by trial who has no reason to be ashamed, accurately handling and skillfully teaching the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. So that's the scripture that I have in my office that is just very meaningful. The word of God is very important, and I won't compromise the truth. As I'm working with anybody, we will tell them the truth. God's truth, not my own truth, but their truth. God's truth for them. So, I have told these things so that in me you may have perfect peace. In the world you will have tribulation and distress and suffering, but be courageous, be confident, be undaunted, be filled with joy. I have overcome the world. My conquest is accomplished, my victory abiding. John 16:33. So, two stones of remembrance. So, on December 13th, 2007, I went to a luncheon with a lady that I was helping. And the luncheon was to get supplemental insurance to go along with her Medicare. So we were in a Chinese restaurant. I got a fortune cookie. I was not asking for a message from God. Okay? I wasn't asking. But I opened this fortune cookie and it said, this is verbatim, you will move to a wonderful new home within the year. Now, I've never gotten a fortune cookie that was that specific. So, it was a Thursday. I took it home. We were going to a countywide prayer meeting, fire dwellers with the youth, and I showed it to Tim, and he said, well, we're not even looking for a home. You know, you can just throw that away. But it was so odd, and I just felt, I really felt God's presence on it. So I kept it. And I said, God, you know, it's on you. Because we weren't even looking. So I told Keith, Carol was our realtor, and I told Keith about the fortune cookie, and he said, well, what's on your wish list? And so I said, a 6-bedroom house with a pool on an acre. And Tim said, under $200,000. And so Keith laughed, and he said, that's just impossible. Well, then the market fell. The market fell. And so that was in December. And in July, we had been out to the International House of Prayer to take our oldest son out there to do an activation. And we sat in the prayer room for a week. Best vacation ever. It was so refreshing. And we just listened to God. We got prayer, and it was just amazing. So when we came back from that vacation in July, Tim looked at the listings, the MLB listings?
MLS
listings. And he had been looking for houses because he thought, you know, if it was from God, he didn't want to miss it. So He found this listing for a six-bedroom house. Most six-bedroom houses have garages that have been converted. And this was a six-bedroom house on three-quarters of an acre with a pool, but with a great big huge garage. And so that very day, we called Keith. He took us out there to look at it. We couldn't believe it. We could not believe it. And, I mean, we had goosebumps all over, and it was crazy. So we said, God, we're not going anywhere. You're not. We just can't afford to. The house we were living in, we'd been in there 17 years, and we were fine there. So we went home and we prayed. We called some of our prayer warrior friends. We didn't even tell them what to pray for. We said, we just need you to hear a yes or a no. And they did. They did for us. So poor Keith went on vacation the next week, and we bugged him every day. We put in an offer on the house. We put in an offer for $180. We really lowballed it. There was a three-car garage out there, a big metal building. I call it the barracks. If you go in there, your testosterone level will go up. So the owner, there were pretty unusual circumstances. The owner had sold it to somebody, and they defaulted, and it came back to the owner. So he made money, extra money. So when we went back out there and we put an offer in, we wanted another quarter acre, so we had a whole acre. And there was a hydraulic lift in the barracks, and there were two great big huge air compressors, and Tim wanted those in the deal too. So he went up $5,000. Well, we met $5,000 in the middle of both places. So on August 13th, 2008, Kathy was at my house with her daughters cleaning it. So we had signed the title paper on it. We had bought a house. And so when we moved into this house, God asked us, would we take in and care for spiritually broken people? Because it had a room with its own bathroom and its own entrance. And God said, I want you to call it the Bethany House. And we had no idea what we were saying yes to. None. And so we said we would do it. And so we did not move into the house until December 13th, 2008, exactly 1 year from when I got that fortune cookie. And the church lined up at our old house, and we were a puddle of tears. They put everything, all of our big furniture in, and moved it into this house in just a few hours. And that's when we moved into this house. So we have since renovated the bathroom downstairs because they were lazy and they put all of the part of the bathroom up a step, so it was kind of dangerous. And so now we have Miss Kendra living with us. So she's part of God's plan. But we've had 22 people live with us since 2008. So some have been wonderful, some have been ready to change and be transformed, and some have had other plans. So our life is never dull. Never. I mean, Kendra's only been with us 2 weeks, but it's been pretty exciting, huh, Kendra? So another remembrance stone was, we have three chihuahuas, and God can use anything. So we were working with a family. It was two adults with two kids, and there was a separation that happened, and they needed to get rid of a whole bunch of animals. They had three dogs, five cats, birds, fish, lizards, snakes. And so we took a Chihuahua puppy that they had, and they wanted us to just watch her. And I said, no, I'm going to get attached to her. She's going to be mine. So if you want me to take care of her, then you'll have to release her. And they did do that. So we took Grace Glory home, and so we moved into this new house, and this became her territory, and boy, was she barky. And she was very territorial. So, and she's been a really good dog. She's a very smart dog. So I was out walking her one day, and I had already set up an appointment to have her spayed. And God said to me, cancel that appointment. She's going to have some puppies. And so I'm like, okay, I canceled the appointment. And so I started looking for male Chihuahuas. And I was thinking that we would have a litter of puppies, and the little girl who lost her dog would get a puppy. So, oh, but that wasn't God's plan at all. So some guys that lived around the corner for us, living a homosexual lifestyle, the Chihuahuas were their kids. And so they actually gave us one of their puppies, who is Stuart. We named him after Stuart Greaves, who came to speak for the first time at Church on the Rock that week. So Stuart doesn't like that he has a Chihuahua named after him. But Stuart means peace. And this little dog is very, very peaceful. And everybody wants to take him home. So Stuart just doesn't know that he should like this dog, because it's a great thing. So anyway, we have stayed in touch with these guys. We have prayed for them. They've been in our house. We have, you know, they haven't become Christians yet, but they come in and tremble in our house. One of the young men asked if he could move his tiny house on our land until he found a house. So that was the craziest thing that anybody had asked us. So we asked God. God said, have him move in. So they had to dig some pipes in order to get the tiny house to have water and sewage. So they did that. So we prayed for him every day. We met his family. We prayed for him to have a new house. We prayed for him. You know, we said, God, if you want us to share the gospel with him, then you send him to our house and you have him ask. Well, that has not happened yet, but we're still in communication with him 12 years later. So both of the guys. So, and God has used the Chihuahuas. We have had more people come for different things because of the Chihuahuas. So God can even use Chihuahuas. Now, some of you have marks on your ankles from the Chihuahuas. Janice, yeah. So Gracie's calmed down a little bit, but she does that. So I thank God for so many opportunities that we've said yes to. Now, I haven't said yes to every opportunity, but it's as I see him work in our lives more and more, in the adventure and the excitement, you know, why would you want anything else? So I'm giving you this to take home and be led by the Holy Spirit. You're feeling the lead. Be led. So I thank God every single day for my wonderful husband. And he is an answer to prayer every single day. So did you know that God can answer a prayer more than once? Why not? So I can't find any scripture to back that up. I looked really hard. But, I mean, he has answered it for 31 years. My husband has just been an amazing gift from God. And so, and that's going to continue. And also, I just have amazing, special people. Kathy Carroll was my very first real friend who was a Christian. And she's still my friend. So that's amazing. You know, I did not have friends growing up. So I thank God for giving me real friends. And so many of the people in this room are my friends. And if I don't know you, you just let me know. I'll take you out to lunch and you'll be my friend. Okay? So the journey, he is restoring my soul. He is renewing my mind. He is healing my emotions. He is changing all of the ungodly character into godly character. And it's still a process. It still is walking day by day. And I thank the Lord for continuing to heal my dysfunctional family. And they're not saved yet, but I keep praying for them. And, you know, who can resist God? So every good thing given and perfect gift is from above. It comes down from the Father of lights, the Creator and the Sustainer of heavens, in whom there is no variation, no raising or setting or shadow cast by his turning, for he is perfect and never changes. James 1:17. So anybody, I just want to pray over everybody because I know it's getting late. So Lord Jesus, I thank you for your Holy Spirit. I thank you for the Spirit that came to replace Jesus here for us. I thank you for your Holy Spirit that leads us into all truth and shows us things to come. I thank you for the Holy Spirit that speaks to us. Many times shows me where I have lost something. Thank you, Holy Spirit. You are so good. But the Holy Spirit is our comforter. He is our teacher. He is everything we need and more than we understand. And we thank you that he dwells in us. He is with us all the time. And I thank you for my friend Suffy, who really showed me more and more about the Holy Spirit as I've been walking my walk. And I appreciate her wisdom and understanding of the Holy Spirit. And I pray that the Holy Spirit, we would leave here just walking hand in hand with the Holy Spirit with much greater obedience to his direction. I thank you, Lord, for everything you're doing. I thank you for all of these ladies who have their own personal journey and their time invested into you. And I pray that it would be such an adventure and they just would be jumping up and down and wanting to share with everyone the things that you are doing in their life. And I praise you and honor you, Lord. I thank you for the worship songs. They really were just exactly what the Holy Spirit wanted. Yes. So all of you, go multiply your peace and your joy and your understanding of the Holy Spirit. Yes.